Okay, good morning.
Morning.
I am glad to be alive, glad to be here, just rejoicing in the goodness of God.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for every one of you here, and I'm thankful to be going through the book of Genesis, and I hope you've been enjoying Genesis as much as I have.
Amen.
So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 15 today. So last time we looked at chapter 14, and we saw that there was this world war going on. There were four kings fighting against five kings, and we saw that the four kings, who were the aggressors, they had kind of enslaved or basically forced these five kings and their cities into tribute. And then those five kings rebelled, and the four kings went after them and just really kicked their butts. And there was this big war. And one of the spoils that they took from these cities that they went and spoiled was, beside all the stuff that they took, they also took people. And one of them was Lot, the nephew of Abram. And Abram wasn't going to stand for that. He cared about his brother. And he went and he smote these kings. Think about that. You got a shepherd. Okay, that's what Abram is. He's a shepherd. He's got all these cattle and herds. And he goes and he smites these four kings and their armies with his servants. Wow.
Yeah.
That's kind of a big thing. It's not like Abram is this mighty warlord or this great emperor has just got all these armies. He comes with like 300 guys who aren't even soldiers and goes and beats these four kings that five kings couldn't even handle.
Right.
Yeah. That's kind of a big thing. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that, actually. Then we saw that there were two kings that approached Abram afterward. After he returns from, it says, the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him. One of them was the king of Sodom, came out to meet him. And the king of Sodom, like Abram, just he beat these four kings, took back all the stuff that they had gotten from these five cities. And the king of Sodom says, you know what? Why don't you take the goods and we'll just take back the people that were taken from us? Okay? I'm going to give you a little reward, Abram. Why don't you take the stuff? And Abram says, no, I don't want that stuff.
Right.
I don't want to receive anything from the king of Sodom.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, there's this other king called Melchizedek, who, as we looked at, is king of righteousness. That's what his name means. And also king of Salem, which means king of peace. And he was the priest of the Most High God.
Mm-hmm.
King and priest, king of righteousness, king of peace. It remind you of somebody? Yeah, it reminds me of the king in Psalm 45 that God says, you know, he's God on the throne, but he's also the king. He says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. And also where it says in Isaiah 9, where it talks about this child that would be born. He's the Prince of Peace. King of righteousness, king of peace. I love that. And this king approached Abram and starts blessing him in the name of the Lord. And then we see what Abram does as a response. It says, verse 20, he gave him tithes of all. This is the first time tithing is mentioned in the Bible. And, you know, I want to be honest about this. Tithing, it appears in different contexts in the Bible. Here, Abram gives the tenth part of his spoils to Melchizedek. Later on, it's commanded to the Levites to receive tithes. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. And it mentions Jacob, you know, he vows a vow that he's going to give the tenth part. He's going to give the tithe of everything he has to God if God is going to, you know, bring him safely again to his home. And we see tithe. I'm not really preaching on tithing here, but I just want to say, like, in none of these is there any commandment for us to tithe. Okay? What you see here is that Abram he decides to do this.
Right.
He's voluntarily, he just, you know, he's got these spoils. And he's like, you know what? I really like this guy Melchizedek. Let me show you what's going on here. I go to Psalm 15. This is a chapter that the Lord brought to mind as I was considering the relationship between Abram and Melchizedek. Now, the Lord's made a lot of promises to Abram, and he's going to continue on making promises to him. And a lot of it has to do with where he's going to dwell, where he's going to be. He's going to inherit the land. Look at Psalm 15. This is a Psalm of David. It asks, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Well, there's the king of Sodom. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. There's Melchizedek. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. What was Abraham doing? Or Abram, he's still called Abram at this point. What was he doing when he gave a tithe to Melchizedek? He was honoring them that fear the Lord. He's like, hey, you know, we share the faith in the same God. So he's looking at Sodom. And Sodom, the king of Sodom wants to give him some stuff. He's like, nah, I wouldn't even take that from you. But on the other hand, someone that fears the Lord, I'll give to him. Look at the contrast there. Mm-hmm. There is such a contrast in the way that Abram deals with these two kings. I thought that was really cool. Okay, let's get to Genesis 15, and we're going to see how what happens in 14 kind of goes right into chapter 15. We're probably only going to get through verse 6 today. There's just a lot to talk about here. But chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Amen. All right. Let's start with verse 1 here. So it says, after these things that just happened in chapter 14, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Why does he say this? Why does he say this? We just talked about this amazing feat that Abram just pulled off. He just defeated these four powerful kings that basically, that was the world empire. They were the most powerful force on earth at this time. And Abram, this humble shepherd, comes along with his servants and destroys them and saves his nephew Lot. How was he able to do this? How was he protected? Because the Lord was his shield. The Lord was his shield. Abram wasn't doing this in his own strength. He would have, if it was just Abram, if you're just looking at the numbers, you're just looking at the natural forces here, Abram just comes up against these kings, they're going to wipe him out.
Right.
Easy. But the Lord was with him, and he was Abram's shield.
Amen.
I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. See, I saw what you did, Abram, that you wouldn't take a reward from the king of Sodom, but instead you took what should have been yours and you gave it to Melchizedek. You gave it to a man who honored and feared the Lord. So it kind of looks on the surface like Abram gave up his reward. But God says, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God is the reward. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews, and we're probably going to look at this chapter later today, Hebrews chapter 11, it says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Good.
You know what the greatest reward is? It's him.
Yep.
It's him. He is the exceeding great reward. Man, you know, we talk about heaven. Oh, I can't wait to go to heaven someday. You know, there's going to be streets of gold. There's not going to be any sin or any crime or any death. There's going to be God. That's the best part. Man, I get excited about that. I get excited about it. Every day I wake up and the first thing on my mind is, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you that I'm alive. Thank you that I have the privilege of being alive and knowing the true God and being able to walk with him. That's the best part of life. I get excited about that every single day.
Amen.
Amen. I am thy exceeding great reward, far better than Sodom's reward. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Verse 2, Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" It's not that Abram's doubting God here. He's asking him a question because God made these promises to him already in the past, and part of the promise is about his seed. And Abram, at this point, you know, he's starting to get up in years. How old is he right now exactly? I'm not exactly sure. In the next chapter, we're going to see that he's 86 years old. And we already know from chapter 12 that he was 75 when he departed out of Haran. Now, that was a while ago. So at this point, Abram is somewhere between 75 and 86 years old. So yeah, he's probably in his early 80s. That's what I would guess. And at this point, God had made him promises about his seed and about how he's going to be the father of, you know, he's going to be nations. Does he mention that yet? So let me, "I will make of thee a great nation." That's what he said. "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And then he talks about giving the land to his seed forever. And, you know, Abram's in his early 80s. Well, when's that going to happen? I don't even have a child yet. I don't have any seed. So Lord, you know, you're saying that you're my exceeding great reward and you're my shield, and that's great, but what about these promises? How's that going to happen?
Good.
You know, let me look at, I didn't really plan on doing this, but I got this little chart here that I made this a while ago. It's like a timeline. And if I look on here, yeah, so Abram, so Shem actually outlives Abram by a few hundred years. Okay, Shem, one of the sons of Noah. Okay, but the ages of man are rapidly declining over this period. Now, Abram eventually, he lives to be 175 years old, which is pretty good. I mean, for us,
yeah.
Right? But if he's looking at people like Shem and Noah who lived to be 900 years old, Abram's looking at his own life, and you know, it was Noah had three sons when he was 500 years old. But Abram's looking, you know, he's looking at his skin, it's starting to get wrinkled. He's looking at his hair, it's getting gray, it's falling out, you know. And he realized, I'm getting old a lot faster than these guys. I'm probably going to run out of time a lot faster than these guys. God, when's this going to happen? What about my seed, you know, like, How's this going to happen? Lord, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He's somebody else that's not even in my family. That's my heir. That's my steward. Before I go any further, one other very interesting thing about this verse. This is the first time something appears in your Bible. Okay? I give you a second to try and figure out what it is. But if we go back in Genesis to chapter 1, he's God. Just God. Okay? In Genesis 2, it starts to call him the Lord God. Lord is in all caps. Lord, in all caps in the Bible, it represents the Hebrew tetragrammaton, the four letters that make up the name Jehovah. Okay? So it's basically saying, chapter 2 on, it's saying Jehovah God, the Lord God. Okay? This is the first time in your Bible that that's reversed. Now it's Lord, capital L, little O-R-D, and God is all capitals. That's a difference, okay? And it's significant. Because Abram, like, as Moses is writing the book of Genesis, Moses is writing this name a certain way, and a lot of times it's in narration. He's saying, the Lord God did this. The Lord God did that. The Lord God said this. Here's Abram talking to God, and you know what he says? He's not saying Lord as a name. He's saying it as a title. He's confessing that God is the Lord. Man. And that's the first time you even see that in the Bible, that somebody is actually talking to God and saying, okay, you're the Lord.
Yeah.
It's not just your name, it's who you are. You're the Lord. Man. That's significant. And that's how he addresses God. And Abram's got this special relationship with God. And later on in the Bible, he's going to say, Abraham, my friend. Okay? A couple chapters later, you're going to see Abraham talk face to face with God for like an entire chapter. That doesn't really happen a lot in the Bible. It certainly doesn't happen other places in the book of Genesis. That's something really special. But Abram is calling him Lord. And that's really significant. Verse 3. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Again, your promises were about my seed, but I don't even have one. So Lord, what are you going to do about these promises? He didn't understand how this was going to happen. It doesn't say he doubted him. Okay? Verse 4. It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, this Eliezer of Damascus, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So what he's doing is God had given him promises before. First, the promises were about Abram. You go back to chapter 12, and he says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All the promises were about him specifically. And then he reveals a bit more and said, actually, I'm going to include your seed. I'm going to give you this land. Also, I'm going to give it to thy seed forever, right? And then he goes a little bit further, like as if it's not clear enough that he says thy seed. And Abram's like, hey, what seed? Let me be a little more explicit. Your seed that's going to come from your own bowels, okay? Now, later on, he's going to get even more specific, as if it wasn't specific enough. It's going to be your seed that comes forth out of your own bowels of your own wife.
Right.
Not your sister. Not your handmaid. your own wife, the one that's too old to bear children,
right,
and she's barren all her life.
Yep.
And then he's going to build on that even more and say, it's not just going to be your seed of your own bowels, of your own wife, Sarah. It's going to be him, even if I have to raise him from the dead. And he starts, and as Abram is faithful and continues to believe God and trust in God, he has some moments of doubt. And he has some times when he has to ask God questions because he just doesn't understand. But he's not doubting God. He's believing God. And as he does this throughout his life, God continues to reveal more and more and more. And what he's doing is laying the foundation for the gospel. The gospel that we believe today and we preach today, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's just laying the foundation back here with Abraham. And that's why Paul talks so much about Abraham in his letters. But he continues to build on these promises. In verse 5, he says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." You don't even have one seed yet, Abram. You don't even have that first child. But your seed is going to be like the stars of the heaven for a multitude. And it just seems like this huge thing. I mean, you're an 80-year-old guy that doesn't have any children. And God says to you, your seed is going to be like the stars of the heaven. It seems like, you know, God's made all these promises, and instead of fulfilling the promises, he gives another one that seems even more outlandish, right? You're like, you know, I mean, it just seems like it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and none of it's fulfilled yet. But what's Abram's response? Verse 6. This is a key verse in your Bible. It says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." This is a key thing in your Bible. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that Abram, at this point in time, he had this faith and that's when he got saved? Not really. That's not what it's saying. And as a matter of fact, when we talk about being saved in this day and age, he's not even talking about this here. He's kind of laying a foundation for it in the gospel that he's preaching to Abram. But that's not really what he's talking about. Why do I say that? Okay, first of all, just to clarify, there are many salvations in the Bible. Many salvations. You just saw one in the last chapter. You saw Abram save Lot. Okay? There's a lot of times when one person is saved from someone else, or a nation is saved from another nation. There are a lot of salvations. Up on the board here, I listed some of these salvations that are all kind of part of the salvation that we talk about. There's a salvation of a sinner being made righteous. There's a salvation that Christ provided on the cross by making himself an atonement for the sins of the world. There's also forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Without that, you're not saved. You can't be saved. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. Redemption of the body. That's when we get the new body. Or the body is made new, I should say. These are all different things that could be referred to as salvation. This is something that happened with Abram. He believed in the Lord and God counted it to him for righteousness. Atonement, this was something that it hadn't been provided yet. That's not going to happen till Calvary.
Right.
Now, God may have dropped some hints to Abram over the course of his life, but this is something he didn't have yet. What he could have was forgiveness because God knew this was going to happen.
Right.
And he made provision for this forgiveness.
Yeah.
Abram, this was actually kind of included in "Thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Paul talks about that in the New Testament, that this renewing of the Holy Ghost, this is actually part of the promise that was made to Abraham. And then redemption of the body. We're not even there yet, okay? Abram isn't thinking about all this stuff, man. He's got these promises from God. He's focused on these promises. And the important thing is, Abram believed God. He believed what God said, and all his trust, all his hope was in God. And even though he had these moments of doubts, or he had times when he had to ask questions, once God said, this is what's going to happen, Abram's like, okay, good enough for me. I believe you, Lord. And what does God do? It says he counted it to him for righteousness. This is how God sees people. Okay, a lot of times we talk about saved or lost, saved or unsaved, okay? And that's fine. You know, there's all different ways you can draw the line. Like when you take a group of people, you can say, well, these people are Jews, these people are Gentiles. You say, these people are saved, these people are lost. You say, these people are in church, these people are out of church. There's all different ways that we can draw the lines. But let me tell you, this is how God looks at people. They're righteous or they're unrighteous. Go to Psalm chapter 37. It's a really deep topic that, again, we don't have a ton of time to get into right now. I want to give you some verses about this. Psalm 37, verse 29. We talked about the promises that were made to Abram and to his seed. Well, this is what it says. Look at verse 28. Actually, look at verse... You know, there's all kinds of good verses in here. Oh, man, all about the seed of the righteous. Start in verse 27. It says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Okay, we're talking about Abram inheriting the land, right? It says the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. That's the promise made to Abram and to his seed. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. Isaiah, chapter 60, and verse 21. You remember it was last week or the week before that Thad was preaching on Romans 11. And he mentioned that verse where it says, and so all Israel shall be saved.
Right. Yep.
This is why. Verse 21, thy people also shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Amen. A little one shall become a thousand,
yeah,
and a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. That's exactly what he's promising to Abram. He's a little one. He's just a little guy. But he's going to become a thousand, and he's going to become a strong nation.
Right.
And later on, he's going to tell him, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Yeah. Amen. Let's continue on to the next chapter there. Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. This is the verse that Jesus quotes,
right,
when he's in the synagogue, and it's in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter here, or this whole passage, but look what it says, how it ends here in verse 3. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness,
amen,
that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is so good. So... I'm going to draw a little picture here. I'm great at drawing terrible pictures. Just going to draw a picture of a tree. Hope you can tell it's a tree. Okay. Because it's going to be pretty bad. Okay.
They look like roots.
Good. That's what I was going for. Okay.
And then you got, you know, stuff like, this is awful, but. Okay. And then, oh, this is terrible, but whatever. Okay. You get the idea. It's a tree, right? Okay. A lot of times we get confused about righteousness. Let me tell you something. I want to be very clear on this. Righteousness is not something that a Christian should be afraid of.
Man.
Righteousness is not in opposition to humility. You don't say, well, I'm too humble, you know, I can't be righteous. I mean, after all, you know, it's just kind of beyond me. You're right, it is.
Right.
It absolutely is.
Man.
Now, there's a lot of people in the Bible who thought they could be righteous by doing good things. Hey, if I do this thing that I think is good, that's going to make me righteous. Mm-hmm. That's backwards. Okay? See, what that is, the works of righteousness, or the fruit of righteousness, that's the fruit. Okay? That's the fruit that grows on this tree. Okay? All that. That's what you call good works in the Bible. That is the fruit of righteousness. Now, God said, and well, it says it there in Genesis 15, that Abram believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. See, righteousness is a quality of the heart that God has in his own heart. That's why God does what's right, because he's righteous.
Man.
The Bible says the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Here's the thing. Righteousness is the quality of the heart from which all these other things come out of. If you have a righteous heart, Jesus talked about this. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Okay? See, righteousness is the root of the tree here. Okay? If the root is good, then the fruit of the tree is going to be good.
Amen.
If you try and start with the fruit, it's not being produced from the tree. There's a process that has to happen, you know? That tree has to be planted, like we just read about in Isaiah, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. The Lord has to plant that tree, and he does that with his word. It says the word of the Lord came to Abram and said, and then Abram believed in the Lord. Amen. He believed the word of God. He gave the word of God place in his heart so that the word, and he did that by faith, by believing the word. He gave the word place in his heart so that it could enter in. And God looked at that and said, that's righteousness. Because that faith planted the tree. And then out of the tree came the fruit. That's what this is all about. That's what he does with the gospel. It's about establishing a heart of righteousness. And again, I know I erased this, but that's just part of the salvation. The Bible says, and I think it's Romans 5, that by the obedience of one, that's Christ, many would be made righteous. Amen. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the gospel that Abram actually had because he believed in the Lord. Another interesting thing about that is, we talk about Romans chapter 10, where it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, we're seeing the pattern of the gospel here in Genesis 15. So what does Abraham do first? He confesses that he's the Lord. Remember? Lord God. I'm confessing, God, you're the Lord. I don't know about Jesus yet, but I know who God is, and he's the Lord. Amen. And then, when God gives him the word, he believes the word. Now, another interesting thing is actually, who is Jesus? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus actually is the Word of God. So this isn't really so different. When God spoke, the Word of the Lord came to Abram. Who's that? Well, actually, it's Jesus. He is the Word of God. And Abram believed. And there was a conversion that happened. Does this mean it just happened here in Genesis 15? Abram's been believing God all the while, and it's not going to end here. This is not a moment of faith. This is just a commentary by Moses saying, Abram believed in the Lord. It didn't start here. It didn't end here. It started back then, or he would have never left Ur of the Chaldees to go on this, you know, this wild goose chase, this journey, this sojourning throughout the promise. He would have never done all that if he didn't believe God. He believed in the Lord. He would have never taken on these great armies if he didn't believe in the Lord. And it doesn't end here. We're going to see Abram's faith as he continues to walk by faith in God. His faith continues to grow and grow and grow. And it gets even stronger by the time we get to chapter 22. But yeah, you could just see the pattern of the gospel in here. I think that's pretty much all we're going to get to today. We're going to save the rest of this chapter for next time. But just a really significant passage here. That God is the exceeding great reward. He's the shield. I mean, you know, the Bible says that verily there is a reward to the righteous. You know what it is? It's God. It's God. Just go on and on about how necessary and how wonderful and how important it is to have that relationship with God. And he is the reward of the relationship. Abram did have some moments of doubt. He had some times when he had to ask God questions. And, you know, things just didn't make sense to him. But that doesn't mean that God was like, oh, I see that doubt. I'm done with you. No, God understands. God understands, you know. You're talking about believing in the invisible God. You got to have something to go on. Well, let me give you my word, Abram. And he believed the Lord. He believed the word of the Lord, gave it place in his heart. And out of that, you could see the fruit of his life, that he did what was right in the sight of God because he believed in the Lord. We go through Hebrews chapter 11. We've mentioned some of these guys already because Paul in this chapter, he's going through the book of Genesis. He starts with Abel, talks about how he was righteous through faith, talks about Enoch, talks about Noah, and he became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And then he goes into Abraham and he talks all about Abraham's life and Sarah. And again, it's all this theme that they believed God. And be out of that faith, which God counted as righteousness, all these good things, all these good works, and all these fruits came out of that. And that's what we see on the outside. But God saw the heart and he says, this man is righteous. there was more I could get to, but... I think I'll just wrap it up there and hope you got a blessing out of that and learned something, and just thank you for being here.
Amen.